Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be together as the body. We don't take that lightly. And God, as we have come together, Holy Spirit, you're here with us. Oh, as we have gathered, we bring our supply and we draw upon the supply of heaven. And I thank you that this is a time like unlike any other. The corporate anointing is here. And we thank you for moving. We thank you for speaking. We thank you for touching. We thank you, God, for all that you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to begin today with Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, we're going to read a couple of verses here, verses 14 and 15. And it says here, now after John, that's John the Baptist, was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. Now, the gospel is the good news. It is the good news of the kingdom. And Jesus says in other places, the kingdom of God is here. He said the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is, he even made another, in another state, place, he said, the kingdom of God is among you. And so he was the kingdom. He brought the kingdom to earth when he died, when he resurrected. He is now the kingdom in us. And we should be about kingdom expansion. And that's what we're about in this church. Kingdom expansion. That is in many different areas. One area is that we would teach the body, that they would grow up, that they would become who God wants them to be, that they would become mature. But also kingdom expansion through people getting born again. And so we want the kingdom to be expanded in every good way. So let's go over now to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2. And it says here, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie or who never lies, promised before the ages began. Now, this is such a vast statement, and this talks about the vastness of God. It says, before the ages began, before there was time, God made a statement. And that statement was, I am promising humanity eternal life. Now, there wasn't humanity there yet. Humanity had not been created yet, and God still, before all things and all times, he made a statement, I'm promising eternal life to humanity. Now, when he did that, of course, he knew that we were going to be here. He knew that we were going to have a need for eternal life. He knew that we were going to have a need for what he was going to give us. He knew that there was going to be sin. He knew that all of these things were going to come to pass. But before man was even created, before the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, sinned, before your family name was established, God made a promise. And that promise was eternal life. So, and it says he cannot lie. He does not lie. He will not lie. So he guarantees it. Now there are promises in the Word of God which are conditional. They are if-then statements. And eternal life is an if-then statement. Because if you meet the qualifications, then you will have eternal life. Now, when I talk in this way, when I talk about eternal life, I'm not just talking about mere length of life, because every human being will live on forever. Every human being will live on forever. Matter of fact, God has put it into the heart of every human being that there is such a thing as eternity. And we can deny that, and we can say it's not true, and we can cover that over, and we can turn our eyes away from it, but he has put it into the heart of every human being that there is such a thing as eternity. And so we know that. So I'm not just talking about mere length of life. When I talk about eternal life, it speaks of the quality of life. It speaks of the quality of life. It speaks of the quality of the life of God that is given to humanity. And that's what God was promising before the world began, was he was going to give us life from himself. That would be that which we take, we receive, we walk in, and it is good. It's not just length, it's quality. It is the quality of the life of God that he made the promise about. So when he did this, he was going to carry this out into the ages, into time, and he did. So let's go on into John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 16, the most familiar, most beautiful verse in the Bible for most people. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. You said everybody's going to live on forever. What's this talking about perishing? What I'm talking about is the quality or the life of God, that quality, must be received. And when it is received, oh my, we do have eternal life. But when it is not received, it is rejected. Someone puts their hand up and says, I don't want this. And many people do that by saying, maybe someday in the future, I'll make a decision to receive Jesus as my Lord. And they never get around to it. And as a result, they have put their hand up and they've said, I really don't want the life of God. Now, that's a foolish thing to do, but people do it all the time. And as a result, he says that if you believe, you will not perish, but if you don't believe, you will perish. Well, I thought you said that we were going to all live on forever. We are. When it talks about perish, it's talking about being eternally separated from the source of life. And to be eternally separated from the source of life is what we call death, or it's what we call perishing. So that's what he's talking about here. But the positive side of this is God loved us so much that he paid a price, that Jesus came, that he died on a cross, he was nailed to that cross, he took my sin and your sin upon him so that you might have eternal life. That's the good news. That's the good news. Now then, let's go back again, and we'll go into the next verse that we're going to look at, which is Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, which is where we began. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. And again, it says, now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. So he mentions two things there. He mentions repent and he mentions believe. So when he talks about repent, he's talking about our sins. And when he's talking about believe, he's talking about you believing what Jesus did for you. And you must do that. This is a decision that you must make for yourself. But God knew that sin had to be dealt with. He knew this before he even spoke and said, I promise eternal life. He knew that man was going to fail. He knew that man was going to sin. And he knew who we were going to be, where we were going to be, and that we needed life through Jesus. He knew that before he ever spoke. And he knew that sin was going to be a problem. That sin was going to be a problem. And the problem is, sin brings death. So let's look at, or that eternal separation. So let's go to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. It says, but the Lord God warned him. Warned who? Warned Adam. He said, you may freely eat of the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of that tree, you are sure to die. If you eat its fruit, you're sure to die. So what God said is, you can eat of everything here except for this one tree if you eat of that tree. So what did he do? He gives him a command. Don't eat of this. And what he says is, if you eat of this, well, what would that be called? Sin. It's disobedience to God. If you eat of this, the result is what? Death. So what he actually said was, in sin is death. That's what God said there. If you sin, there is death. Now, the way that this is written in the original Hebrew, and the Young's Literal says it this way, and I like to call it the Yoda Living Translation because it says things backwards, kind of like Yoda does a lot of times. But it says it this way, in dying, thou shalt die. And it says, if you sin, in dying you shall die. And people say, well, did they die or not? Yes. Instantly, there was sin, therefore death was working in them. We don't know exactly how old Adam and Eve were when this took place, but Adam was somewhere around 950 years old when he died. So death worked in him, but death was sure because God said, you can't eat of that and live. So God had said, in sin there is death. And then in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, you say, well, that was for Adam and Eve. Yeah, that was for Adam and Eve. You need to understand that when they sinned, the whole human race became sinners because they are the fountainhead from which the human race sprang. And it says here, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. When he sinned, sin entered the world. It came into existence and flooded all things. Adam's sin brought death. So death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. The very nature of man was changed when sin came into the world. And the issue was not actions or inactions. The issue was actually the nature of man that had to be dealt with. And it says that that was passed down to all of us. And then in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus, through Christ Jesus our Lord. So he says, sin has a payment. You realize you can live in sin, but then you have to pay. And the payment is death. You actually pay for sin. You can do it, but you pay. And in the end, the eternal wages of it is eternal separation from God if you don't receive Jesus as your Lord. For the wages of sin is death. Now, when it comes down to what God did for us, it is the most beautiful thing in the world. Because God was holy and perfect and pure. He loved us so much that He made a way, the only perfect way, and it was, I will pay the price for your sin. Only one without sin could bear the sin of another. So there's only one who ever qualified to be your Savior, and His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, Peter and John were being questioned by the Sanhedrin at this point. And it says, and they're speaking, and Peter says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. What he says is, there's one name that you must call on, and it's Jesus. Only one name, and it's Jesus. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. One name, and it's Jesus. It's Jesus. Now, when God dealt with this, he knew that sin had to be dealt with. What he was going to do was deal with sin and all of the different aspects of sin. So I want to talk about three or four different aspects, three main ones. One is kind of a sub-point of the other, of one of the other ones. But I want to talk about different aspects of sin that God had to deal with and to overcome in Christ for us to have victory. So the first one, you know, all of them are sin related. They are aspects of sin. So the first one I want to look at is the wages of sin. The wages of sin. Jesus came to deal with the wages of sin, to set us free from the wages of sin. We read it just a few minutes ago, but in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death." So he dealt with the wages of sin, and instead of giving us death as we go on, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So what he did was he paid the price so that sin could be removed, and with sin that the wages of sin could be removed, which is death, and instead we could have life. And oh my, that is the most wonderful thing. If you get nothing else in this life, but you get eternal life, it's worth it. It's worth it because it means we're going to be in heaven with him forever. Now, there's a whole lot about that that we could talk about and all the different things about heaven. But I'm telling you, oh, the fact that he loved us so much, he paid the price for our sin is amazing. It is absolutely amazing. So he paid for the wages of our sin. Isaiah 53 and verse 11. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, this is talking about God seeing all that was accomplished by Jesus' anguish, he will be satisfied. Now, the reason it says he will be is this was looking from the point of the past. It hadn't happened yet, but it was speaking forth prophetically. He says, when he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. God will be satisfied. The judge of all things will be satisfied. It will be declared by God. The price is enough. It's been paid. That's what he's saying. And because of his experience, he took our sin on him. My righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear their sins. So, he dealt with the wages of sin, which is death, and he gave us life. That's the first aspect of sin. There is another aspect of sin, and this is kind of a sub-point under this, but we'll look at it kind of as its own. He took care of the kingdom of sin. He took care of the kingdom of sin with death and sin and all these things, but he took care of also the kingdom of sin so that we could be made part of his kingdom. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness. So the kingdom of darkness is the kingdom of sin. And he dealt with this. He has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. So the kingdom of sin, he's transferred us out of it and into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his dear Son, the kingdom of the Son of his love. So this is another aspect of sin that Jesus dealt with. This is another aspect of sin that when God said, I'm going to give them eternal life, he knew I have to deal with this so that they can go from this kingdom to my kingdom. Another aspect of sin that we want to talk about is the weight of sin, the weight of sin. So we've looked at the wages of sin, we've looked at the kingdom of sin, and now I want to talk for a few minutes about the wages, or rather the weight of sin. Or you could put it this way, the burden or the guilt. The burden or the guilt, the weight of sin is what we're going to look at. And here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. When you get born again, one of the most amazing things in all of creation happens. God annihilates your sin. He takes care of it. It's like He erases it. So now, there is no condemnation. There is no weight. There is no burden. There is no guilt of sin any longer for those who belong to Christ Jesus. He takes care of it. There's another verse, and I don't have this in my notes, but it comes out of Ephesians chapter 1. And it says about Him that in Him, through His blood, we have forgiveness of sins through His shed blood. So we have forgiveness of sins through His shed blood. And He takes care of it. There's another verse, and again, I don't have this in my notes, but in Isaiah chapter 43, He says, I am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake and will not remember thy sins. He doesn't even say He does it for your sake. Oh, it's good for us. But He says, I do it for my sake so that you can be with me forever. So He wants not only your sin to be forgiven, but He wants you to be free from the guilt, the weight, the condemnation of your sin. Now, in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. It says, the day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant, though I loved them as a husband loves his wife, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the people of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my instructions deep within them, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, you should know the Lord, for everyone, from the least to the greatest of them, from the least to the greatest, will know me already, says the Lord. And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. If He will not remember it, you need to get to the point where you choose not to remember it. It messes with people when you talk about this way. But the truth is, the great I Am, the one who came to Moses in the wilderness in the burning bush, Moses says, who do I tell the children of Israel has sent me? And he says, you tell them I Am sent you. What that means is the uncreated, pre-existent and forever existent one, the self-contained one. That's what he's talking about. The I Am said, I will never remember your sins again. Now that doesn't mean he has a bad memory. What it means is he chooses never to remember it again. He'll never forget your name. He'll never forget any of that stuff. He chooses never to remember it again. The I Am has said, I will forgive you your sins. You need to learn to forgive yourself and to let go of the sins of your past. And that's hard for us to do sometimes. But I'm telling you, God Himself, the great Creator of all things, has chosen never to remember it. You go to Him, you say, God, you remember when I did this? And He says, I choose never to remember that. I don't. What you're talking about makes no sense to me, because He chooses never to remember it. You need to get to where you remove that. The weight of those things. Now, Jesus paid the price for this so that you may have true, true forgiveness. So, we have, number one, the wages of sin. That was dealt with. That's death. We have the kingdom of sin. We've been translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love. We have the weight of sin, the condemnation, the guilt. God has dealt with all of these. And then we have the power of sin. We have the power of sin. Now, when it comes to the power of sin, you need to understand some things. And I'll talk about this a little bit more. But there was a time when you were going to sin, you were just going to do it. It was a reality. I'll talk about why that was going to happen here in just a moment. But let's look at a couple of verses. Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6 and verse 12. And it says, "Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires." I think it's the King James says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its passions," or its lusts, or that sort of thing. So, when he says, don't let this happen, what he is saying is, you have the power to not let it happen. The amazing thing about that is, that was not the case always. He's talking to you and to me, to the believer. Someone who is not a born-again believer is going to sin, and we'll talk about that here in just a moment, but you don't have to. Then in verse 14, "For sin is no longer your master. For you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace." Another translation says, "For sin will have no dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace." What he says is, there was a time before you were born again. This time before you were born again, you were going to sin because it was your nature. Now let me put it this way. You can run around and roar all day long, but it will not make you a lion. Roar! Roar! But a lion will roar because it's in his nature. It's a reality. A sinner, by nature, will sin. Because sin is more powerful than them. And they are going to fail. But when you're born again, you are a new creature in Christ Jesus. And now you have a new nature. And that new nature has empowered you to follow God, to obey God, and you do not have to sin. Sin no longer has dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. And what does that have to do with anything? When you were under the law, when you were trying to make it with God by keeping certain laws, all those laws did was fire up the passions within you and say, God said don't do it, so go ahead and do it. Your nature was that was rebellious. Your nature was that said, you tell me not to, I'm going to. You tell me to, I'm not going to. There was a phrase that was used, and I remember hearing this, came out of the 1960s. And the 1960s have been glorified as a great time. There were so many good things, but so many bad things that came out of the 1960s as well. And one of the things was rebellion. Rebellion, rebellion, rebellion. It came out of the 1960s. Not just out of the 60s, but it became one of the prominent and dominant characteristics of the 1960s. And there was something that was said. Someone asked a question, "What are you rebelling against?" And the answer was, "What do you got? What do you got?" And that is how the nature of man is. You tell me not to do it, I'm going to do it. You tell me to do it, I'm not going to. You're not the boss of me. That's the attitude of the nature of man without God. But when you get born again, that's not your nature anymore. You still have a body, you still have a mind, you still have these things that you need to deal with, but your spirit, the very nature of man, has been changed. And now, you're not trying to be made right with God by law. The law cannot be used as a tool to force me into sin. There was a time where it could, but it isn't that way anymore. Now I'm under grace, and under grace I am empowered to serve God. That time where sin was more powerful than I, and it was getting me to do its bidding, is gone. It is no longer my nature. My nature has been changed as a born-again believer. You don't have to do the things that you once did. And some of those things we look at and we need to understand. And I'm not belittling these. So please, don't think I am. But when you are born again, you have the empowerment of God to break any and every addiction. Everyone. You say, well, I just don't know. I've struggled with this. I'm telling you, it's a reality. It is a reality. And I don't despise people that have struggled with addictions, whether it be alcohol or drugs or whatever it is. I am not saying that there aren't strengths in those things. I'm saying that in Christ, there is power to overcome all of them. Every one of them. No matter what it is, there is power. So the power of sin that once manipulated me, that had me in its grip with addiction, can be broken completely. It can be broken completely. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. Now get this. He always leads us in triumph. Who always leads us in victory. Everywhere you go in Christ is victorious. And there is freedom. No matter what the issue. It's not all just about a doing and a don't. And a not doing. We're talking about things that have a grip on people. And the power of God can set them free. And it can be totally broken. I have friends that once were drug users. I know of people who are in the ministry that were drug users. I know people that are in the ministry that were not just drug users. They sold drugs. I know people, and we've had them in this church that are in the ministry, some of the greatest ministers I've ever met. They were set free by the power of God. There is freedom in Christ. He is, and His is our victory. He is our victory, and His victory is our victory. Even when it comes to addiction, it does not matter what it is. Everything is under His feet. So I'm going to look at a couple sections of Scripture, and then I'm going to close. But let's go over to Ephesians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, where far above all principality, power, might, dominion, and every name that is named. Now get this. Above every principality, power, might, and dominion. Those speak of spiritual authorities. Above the devil himself. Above every demonic entity. Above every one of those, Jesus has been given authority, and He is at a position high or far above all of them. And get this, and He is far above every name that is named. That includes alcoholism. That includes drug addiction. That includes everything that you can think of. and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come, and hath given him to be the head over all things. It's put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. So he has been given this place above all. Then let's go over to Philippians chapter 2, and I'm going to wrap it up with this. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Go on into the next verse. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. This is talking about Jesus coming from heaven to earth. He gave up his divine privileges and he took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him a name above all other names. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This says that his name is above every name, and that all things have to bow before him. All things have to bow before him. That includes addiction. You say, Pastor, you don't know what I've gone through. Maybe I don't. But I'm telling you, as surely as I know heaven is real, I am telling you that there is freedom in Christ. There is freedom in him. And if you want that freedom, whether it be from the wages of sin and you need to be born again, whether it be from the kingdom of sin. Maybe you've been set free from the wages of sin, but you're still playing around in this kingdom of sin, and you're still living in the same realm that you were. God will translate you, and he's done this in one way, but you need to begin to step over into that new arena with him. And so he has that freedom for you concerning the wages of sin, but he has that freedom for you even concerning the kingdom of sin. And then the weight of sin. Oh, when you have done things in the past, and I know because I have been in this spot where I have gone to God year after year after year and said, God, forgive me for what I've done, that which I did back there. I have asked for forgiveness for things how many times? And God says, when you ask for forgiveness, it's gone. You need to let go of those things. So you have freedom from the weight of sin, and then you have freedom from the power of sin. It does not control you. You have the victory. And you can go to God and say, Father, you said that every knee will bow unto Jesus. And I'm dealing with some things that have names. And they are under his authority. And I bring this to you. And I ask you for freedom. I ask you for freedom. I ask you for freedom. And I want you to understand something. God doesn't set you free so that he can enslave you and just beat you up and beat you down. Let me give you one more verse. I don't have this in my notes there, but in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and it says in verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ set us free. He set you free so that you might be free. And that's what he wants for you, is that you would have this freedom and that you would walk in that. And you may say, well, that's me. That's me. I need freedom. I'm going to ask every head to be bowed, every eye closed. You may say, and those of you online, listen carefully as well. You may say, I have never received Jesus as my Lord, but I need to. The wages of sin is death, and that still applies to me. If that's you, then I just want you to raise your hand, and we can take care of this in a moment of time. You can be saved. Maybe you would say that I need to be set free from the kingdom of sin. I'm still living and walking and experiencing and dwelling in that realm, and I need to be set free from that. Maybe you would say, I need to be set free to the degree that I'm free from the burden of sin, the weight. And maybe it's then the power of sin. Maybe you got things that you need to be set free from. If that's you, just raise your hand. And online, if that's you, just raise your hand. And I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask everybody in this room to pray this prayer. This will be a prayer about salvation. And then we will go into some things beyond that as well. So everybody, if you would, pray this prayer. And if you mean this from your heart, in an instant of time, you can be born again. Father God, I come to you now. I admit I'm a sinner. I confess, Jesus, your Lord, you paid the price for my sins. You rose from the dead.